table back there with some really, really, really good stuff back there. But if you'll give me 90 seconds at the end of the sermon, I'd rather preach than sell books and CDs right now, okay? And I'll just tell them what's back there at the end of the sermon then. But Matthew 22, it's a joy to be back with you. I'm surprised about something, and it's a good thing. Here it is, that there's so many folks here who were here back the first time I ever came here, back in 1990. I came here in 1990. I was representing Ambassador Baptist College at that time, and some of you folks were here, and then in 92, more of you were here. And so that shows stability when you have people who have been in the church for years and they're still here, loyalty to Christ, loyalty to the pastor. And then there's some new families here, and that shows some outreach and growth. And then I just got a blessing. I was back there, and Sandra, that's right, Sandra. She said, the very first time I visited this church, you, Brother Miller, were preaching. And it was the Sunday after Thanksgiving, she said. And she was going to church hop, she said. Those were her words. And she said, but I said, well, now I've got to go back and hear the real pastor, Brother Gilmore. And so in spite of me, she came back and heard Brother Gilmore and has been here ever since. I remember Brother Gilmore when they were looking for a pastor that different people were considered. And some men on the pulpit committee said, have you ever heard of a guy named Art Gilmore? And I said, yeah, but it's probably not the same guy. I didn't know that you were originally from Pennsylvania. I didn't know that. So the guy knows in North Carolina. They go, yeah, that's the guy. What do you think about him? And I gave my support behind you, and I'm still supporting you today, brother. In fact, I've not been here for several years, but I want you to know I've been praying for you. I drive up and down the highways, and when I'm on Route 78, sometimes going east to west or west to east, I'll go by the Easton exit and pray for you, pray for your ministry, and pray for Brother Bob and the people of the church here, and I thank God for you. There's a great work to be done in this area, and you need to, we're coming up on a new year, you need to gear up, get refreshed, get in the Word of God, get filled with the Holy Spirit, retool, put it in gear, and reach out. And be reaching this area for Christ. You know, I was thinking of something. You've been here since 1992. There are people who, in this community, who are now adults with children who were just 5 years old or less at that time. That's a whole nother generation that needs to be reached, folks. Said, well, you know, way back when, we reached this area door to door, knocked on every door. Well, how far way back when? There's another whole generation, not counting, that grew up here, not counting all the people who moved into the area. So there's a need for this church, and I thank God for this ministry and all the hundreds of souls that have been saved here through the years. In Matthew chapter 22, some folks were asking Christ questions. Now, that really is a good thing. To ask a question of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they weren't doing it for the right reason. They were the Jewish leaders, and they were jealous, and they felt threatened because the populace, the population, was given more attention to Christ and His teaching, and that was taken away from their influence and power and authority over the people. So what they wanted to do was ask a number of questions of Him and hope that He would give a wrong answer. And then they could say, ah, see there, he doesn't even know the law of Moses. He doesn't even know the teaching of the prophets. You ought not to be following him. And then they ask him questions that could possibly have more than one answer. That way, no matter which way he answered it, they could say, aha, see there, don't follow this guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And they ask him a very, very important question. But before we get to that question, we see in verses 15 to 22, that the Pharisees, the Bible says, 15, took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, that's the wrong reason to ask Christ a question. They wanted to entangle him. But when he got done answering the question, look at verse 22. It says, when they had heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and they went on their way. So another group of the Sanhedrin was the religious Jewish leaders of the day, the Sadducees came to him. And they ask him a question. When he got done answering them, look at verse 33. When the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. So the Pharisees are going to take another crack at it. Verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer. Now this isn't a lawyer like we think of in the sense of a lawyer. This is not a criminal lawyer. He's not defending a criminal. He's not a prosecuting attorney. He's not a corporate lawyer. This is a man who studies the law of God. These Pharisees who were lawyers had to have memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, what's known as the section of books in the Bible called the Pentateuch. They had to have it memorized. They had to have most of the Psalms memorized. Most of the prophets memorized. Plus, they had to have memorized the Mishnah. You say, now where's the Mishnah? I don't have that in my Bible. No, it's not in the Bible. That was man-made, made-up Jewish law. Mishnah means hedge. It's called the hedge about the law. It was stuff they added to the law of God. Not only that, but they had to live. The Pharisees had to live their life for God, their devotion to God openly. Otherwise, they could be condemned. And so this man is a man that knows his stuff, as far as the Jews are concerned. And the Bible says, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, wrong motive, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Let's pray. God, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning, and as we prayed earlier in the service, we would leave here in a right relationship with you. God, that lost people would be saved and saved people would leave here determined and decided to love you as you command here in this passage. We ask this for Jesus' sake and His honor and His glory. Amen. Now, before we look at Christ's answer, which is a great commandment, and by the way, this ought to be of concern to us. If all the commandments are important, if God said it, it's important. And you say, you mean all the Ten Commandments? There are over 800 commandments in the Bible. They're all important if God said it. But if he's asked which is the great commandment, and he doesn't rebuke the person and say, hey, all of them are great, but he gives a person an answer, then that means that is the greatest commandment. And it's the greatest commandment because it deals with our relationship with God, which leads to our relationship with everybody else in the world. The commandment that he's going to say is the greatest commandment solves every relationship problem you may ever have with God and every relationship problem you may ever have with other people in the world. This is the great commandment. But before we see this important commandment, I want you to notice some things that he did not say were the greatest commandments. For instance, he did not say that reading our Bible, thou shalt read thy Bible. Now, it's not put that way. It's put in John 5:39, search the scriptures, Jesus said. Search the scriptures. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, knowing how to rightly divide, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's pretty important, to study God's word. But that's not the greatest commandment. Why is that important? Because in Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if I'm to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then I better read and study every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And since I'm supposed to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, that's a great commandment. But that's not the greatest commandment. That's not the answer, as important as it is. And I want you to notice, the command to pray is not the greatest commandment. Now, that's a great commandment. The Bible says in Luke 18:1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The word faint means fall away. We ought always to pray and not to fall away, not to fall back, not to give up. We ought always to pray. The Bible says that Jesus said, my house shall be called of all people a house of prayer. And yet, Pastor, in the average Bible-believing church, you get your biggest crowd on Sunday morning, about half that on Sunday night, and about half that, a fourth of the crowd, on Wednesday night. And Jesus said, my house should be called of all people a house of prayer. Where are you, by the way, on prayer meeting night of the First Baptist Church of Easton? You ought to be right here praying with God's people. Prayer is so important because God said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We get much from God when we pray, but you know what the other side of that coin is? The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Just think of it. We go through our lives with less than what God wants us to have for His honor and His glory because we don't pray. But that's not the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment was not to live a holy life. Now, that is a command of God. Turn to 1 Peter 1:15. In 1 Peter 1:15 and 16, the Bible says that not just preachers, evangelists, and missionaries and their wives should live holy lives, but all Christians should live holy lives. In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, but as He which has called you is holy, that's God, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, conversation is this. I say something to Mrs. Gilmore. She says something to me. I say something to her. She says something to me. And then she says to her husband, I had a conversation with Brother Miller today. Conversation's talking back and forth to us. But in the old English, the word conversation means behavior. It would include what we'd say, but it was more than that in the old English. And God says, be holy in all manner of conversation. That means every area of my life is to be holy. And every area of your life is to be holy. Notice it said, be ye holy. Ye is an old English word. It's you plural. For a while, I lived like you did in North Carolina. They had a modern day word for ye in North Carolina. What is it, folks? Y'all. Not you all. That's two words. It's y'all. Y-A-L-L. I was preaching in Alabama. They don't even have any L's on it in Alabama. It's like jaw, y'all. But y'all means y'all. If Brother Gilmore said, now, after the service this morning, y'all meet down at Olive Garden, I'll buy your dinner. You wouldn't have to go up to him and say, Pastor, can I come? He'd say, I said y'all. You would say, but you didn't call me this week. I said y'all. But you didn't send me an invitation. I said y'all. Y'all means y'all. It's you plural. Technically, it's each and every one of you individually all put together collectively to make up the whole so that not one is excluded. Now, if you heard Brother Gilmore wasn't living right, he got mad and cussed out a deacon. And Mrs. Gilmore got upset, was gossiping, gossiped to 15 women on the telephone this week. You'd say, they're not living holy lives. We need a new pastor. Hey, folks, this says, be ye holy. You're to be just as holy as your pastor is. And we're all to be just as holy on Monday as we are right now, on Sunday. He says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. When I speak to youth groups, I don't know why God still has this old gray-haired fat man preach to teenagers, but I love it. I got to preach in two New York City youth rallies this summer. And when I preach to youth groups, I oftentimes say, what you do on your date ought to be just as holy as what you're doing right now. Now, it may not be the same thing, but it ought to be just as holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Now, look what verse 16 says. Because it is written. Where's it written? In the book of Exodus, Leviticus a lot, a little in Numbers, and a lot again in Deuteronomy. Over and over and over and over it's written, be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy. Repeatedly. And so it says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The holiness of God is to be manifested in our daily lives. But that's not the greatest commandment, even though it's repeated over and over and over in the Old and New Testament. That's not the greatest commandment, as important as it is. Hey, it's not the greatest commandment to attend church, even though that's a very important command. It's so important that in Hebrews 10:25, God said, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. How many of you know somebody who used to be faithful in church, serving the Lord, and today they don't even go to church anywhere? Raise your hand. Yeah, we all know. God says don't follow their stinking example. He says not to forsake, not to give up the assembling of ourselves together as the manner, the habit of some is. But we're to gather together, and back to the verse, exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's that mean, exhort one another? as you see the day approaching. The day of the return of Christ. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more we're to gather together in the house of God. Not the less we're to gather together in the house of God. And it says exhorting one another. What's that mean? That means encouraging one another. Inspiring one another. Now, how do I get inspired when I go to the house of God? Sunday school teacher teaches the Word of God and it inspires me, it exhorts me. The preacher preaches the Word of God and it exhorts me, it inspires me. More than staying home reading a sports page does, or pulling covers over my head for another hour of sleep. Hey, not only that though, but the fellowship with God's people exhorts me, inspires me. Let me give you an example. We had a student in our Bible college down at Northeast when I was there. His name was Johnny Hudson. Has he ever preached here? Johnny Hudson. No arms, essentially. No legs, essentially. And before he came to our college, he was thinking of going to another college, a big college, or going to our college. The big college told him this. Now, if you come to our college, you'll have to pay your tuition, room, and board, but you'll also have to pay for somebody to live with you in the dorms to take care of you. See, he had essentially no arms. He had to be dressed every day, washed every day, and so forth. He said, I have to pay for that? They said, yeah, you have to pay for that. They said, also, you'll have to bring a vehicle to get you back and forth because we can't get your wheelchair up in the bus to get you to church and out on the bus routes and stuff. He said, all I have is the van that my mom and dad own. They said, well, bring that. He said, that belongs to my mom and dad. They said, bring it. He called us. He said, here's what they said. He said, we can't afford to pay somebody full time to live with me in the dorm, take care of it. And God just put it on my heart. I said, here's what we'll do. You come to our school. We'll give tuition to a student if they'll live with you and help take care of you. And every semester, somebody different would live with him and help take care of him and so forth. And then we paid that student. Johnny didn't pay for that. But I want to tell you something. We got the blessing. He came there to get a Bible college education training, but we're the ones that got taken to school. He'd get a bunch of gospel tracts with that little part, leg and foot of his. And he'd get a bunch of tracts in his toes. He'd stick them on his tray. He'd get a hold of that little control knob there, and he'd take off down through the parking lot, the sidewalks, and he'd pull up right in front of somebody. And stop. Well, they're going to stop. You know, here's this guy, no arms, no legs, essentially. They stop. He'd say, hello. They go, hello. He'd say, would you reach down and take one of those? Oh, okay. What do you want me to do with it? I want you to read it because it'll tell you how to get down. He'd start witnessing to them. Amen. Folks, I'd see that guy heading out across the parking lot and I'd say, Bruce Miller, what's your excuse? You see, if I'd not been with him and with the people in the house of God, I wouldn't have been exhorted by him. And you and I can look around at people in the building here. And you better than me. You may know somebody that's lost a loved one, but they're still faithful. They're still thanking God. You may know somebody that has a sentence of death in them with a bad health diagnosis, but they're still faithful. They're still serving God. You may know somebody that has a heartbreak in their home or their family, but they're still faithful. They're still serving God. You may know somebody that got laid off or lost their job, but they're still faithful. They're still serving God. And what does that do? That inspires you to say, man, if God can help them, God can help me with my problems. It exhorts us, you see. And as important as that is, that's not the great commandment. Hey, witnessing is important. It's so important. The Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But, next verse, Romans 10:14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? You see how important it is to obey Christ's command to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? And I didn't quote that right. It's go ye. There's that word ye again. Go y'all. Not just Brother Gilmore. Go y'all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because if we don't preach it to them, they'll not hear, and if they hear, they can't believe, and if they can't believe, they won't call, and if they don't call, God won't save. That's the order in reverse of those verses I just quoted to you, Romans 10:13 through 15. It's so important to witness to people, for faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You got saved. Without me even hearing your testimony, I can say this, you got saved because someday someone, maybe more than one person, shared with you how Jesus Christ never sinned, did not have to be punished for his sins. So he took your and my punishment on the cross and paid our sin debt. Not only died for our sins, but was raised from the dead to save our souls. And you heard that, and it caused you to put your faith in Christ and call on the Lord. Now, everybody, that's your testimony. Your mother told you, or your father told you, or your grandparents told you, or somebody at work told you, or somebody knocked on your door and invited you to church and you heard it, or they told you in your living room or in your front yard, or you heard it at teen camp or a youth rally, or you heard it in junior church or Sunday school. That's our testimony. We heard the gospel, and then we put our faith in Christ. But faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. So it's so important to obey the command to preach the gospel to every creature. But that's not the greatest command. Even though people are going to go to hell without even having the privilege of doing what you and I did to choose to obey Christ if we don't present Christ to them. But that's not the greatest commandment. Hey, the greatest commandment is not to tithe. Though that is such an important commandment. That in Malachi chapter 3, the Bible says, if I don't do it, I'm a crook. Now, when somebody calls you a crook, that's strong talk. They better back it up or duck. Yeah. And the Jews, they just were, what? God said in Malachi 3:8, you robbed me. They said, wherein did we rob thee? If they were here, they'd say, I didn't take any money out of the offering plate when it came by. I didn't go back where they count the money and store it or take the money. I didn't follow them on the way to the bank when they were going to make the deposit of the church offerings. I didn't rob God. Wherein did we rob thee? And he said, you robbed me in what you didn't give to me that was already mine, in tithes and offering. Now, your pastor said it right. Sometimes I say it wrong. He said, let's pay God his tithe and let's give our offering above the tithe. Sometimes I say it wrong. I say, let's give our tithes to God. It's not ours. In Leviticus, God said, the tithe is the Lord's. Here's God's deal. I'm going to give you 100% of everything you get this week. I'll give it to you as a gift. I'll give it to you through a job, an inheritance, a tax refund, a combination of the above. You'll get 100% of everything you get. Now, 90% of that is yours. 10% is mine. The tithe is the Lord's. Now, when somebody spends your money without your permission, that's robbing you. And when you and I keep God's tithe, we're stealing from God. Well, what are we supposed to do? He said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. The offering is what we give God out of our 90% after we've already given him his 10%. He said, therefore, you're cursed with a curse. Well, how do we get rid of the curse of God? He said, bring ye all the tithes and offerings into my house, saith the Lord, into the storehouse. And he said, prove me now herewith. Bring ye all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing so great that you'll not have room enough to receive it. Somebody says, I just don't have enough faith to tithe, Brother Gilmore. That's an insult to God. What you're saying is, if I tithe and I keep my part of the commandment, God's a crook. He's not going to meet my needs. Now, we don't need much faith in God. He is trustworthy. We can just trust him enough that when we give our tithe, give his tithe back to him and our offerings, he'll open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing. And hey, folks, sometimes when he pours and I still have some bills due, I'll say, God, you said you'd pour out a blessing so great that I'd not have room enough to receive it. See the Delaware Electric Co-op bill? I've got room to receive it. See the Wells Fargo mortgage payment? I've got room to receive it. So thank you, God, for my Verizon bill. Thank you for my gas and grocery money. But now, God, I've still got room to receive it. I'm waiting, God. You say, you talk that way to God? He said, prove me. You know what he's saying? He's saying, let me show my stuff. Let me show how loving and faithful and powerful I am in keeping my promises to my people. So I say it respectfully, but I say, God, I need the rest of the promise fulfilled. Now that's important. You know why it's important? He says, bring all the tithes and offerings into my house that there may be meat in my house. What's that mean? Provision. If the tithes and offerings don't go into the house of God, which is the local church in this dispensation, 1 Timothy 3:14 and 15, if they do not go into the house of God, then you can't keep your lights on. You can't make your building payment. You can't support your missionaries. You can't run your buses. And people go to hell because we shut down. See, there needs to be meat in God's house. There needs to be provision in God's house. But that's not, as important as that is, I just gave you a terrible scenario there. As important as that is, that's not the most important command. There's commands to praise God in the Bible. There's commands to help the poor. There's commands to be loving husbands and loving obedient wives and godly parents and obey our parents and honor all sorts of commands in the Bible. But they're not the greatest commandment. Look at what the greatest commandment is. And again, if God says this is the greatest commandment, then it's worthy of my attention. Also, I want to point out, if he had to command us to do it, it's not something we'll do naturally. So I have to obey this command on purpose. What is it? Verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, here it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God on Sundays. No. When you're in a crisis. No. With all thy heart. And with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, this is the first and great commandment. Now again, if I'm commanded to love God, it's something I have to do on purpose. This morning, I took time to shave and wash and put on deodorant and brush my teeth, but I also took time to read my Bible and pray. And when I prayed on purpose, I said, Lord, I love you. But folks, loving God's more than saying you love Him. Loving God is more than having a bumper sticker that says honk if you love Jesus. Loving God is more than singing, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I... It's more than that. I want you to see two things here. I want you to see, number one, the love of God defined. Let's let God tell us what it means to love Him. All right? Look at John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus, who commanded us to love God with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind, is going to tell us what that means now. In John 14, 15, he says, let's read this verse out loud together. Ready? Begin. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's another reason why y'all ought to bring a King James Bible to church. How can we read together if we have eight different versions, you say? All right? It's not only the right version, it keeps us in unity. Let's read this again. Ready? Begin. If you love me, keep my commandments. Boy, the love of God is more than just saying I love you. We're proving it. It's being devoted to God enough to obey Him. And notice he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, plural. Now you younger children, you grew up in a different day and age than us old, gray, fat people. You see, when we went to the McDonald's shortly after they were opened, or Burger King, you ordered what was on the menu and you just got it that way. But Burger King came along in the early 1980s. And they said, you know what? We see people going out of here and they take the tomato off or the pickle off or the onions off. And so they started an ad campaign. Finish this theme of their ad campaign. Have it your way. See, all us old people, we remember that. But that was revolutionary time. Now you go up to any place, Wendy's, McDonald's, you order something and you say, But leave the onion off or leave the pickle. You go to Arby's, my wife, always. I want Arby with cheddar, but leave the sauce off. And they don't say, well, hey, it comes with sauce. If you don't like it, just scrape it off. No, they say, okay. And they give it to you. If they give it to me with sauce, I said, sauce off. Oh, okay. They don't gripe. But when Burger King said that, have it your way, that was revolutionary. But you know what? In our churches, we've got a lot of have it your way Burger King Christians. You know? Oh, let's see, God. Answered prayer. Yeah, I want a helping of answered prayer because I got some things to pray about today. Put that right on there, please. Tithing. No, thank you. Blessings on my children. I want blessings on my children and my grandchildren. Give me a double helping of that. Yeah, that's good. Good married life. Yeah, I'll take some of that, please. Witnessing at work or school. No, I don't want to think I'm a fanatic. None of that today, please. We pick and choose the commandments we're going to obey. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. When I got married, I said it and I meant it, but I didn't understand it. I thought I did, but I didn't. I said, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse, till death do us part. And that's what my wife said too. I didn't know that when she was 53 years old. Now that's kind of young. I know you young people think that's old, but people are living to be in their 80s now. I didn't know she was going to have a stroke when she's 53 years old. But I said sickness and in hell. I didn't know that stroke was going to cause her to get confused sometimes. I didn't know it was going to cause her sometimes to get upset with me. So how do you mean? I remember one time, every day, Brother Gilmore, before I went out of town, I said, now Saturday, I'm going out of town. So Friday evening, she sees me packing up. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm getting ready to go out of town. She says, I wish you would have told me. I have a daughter who's 27, lives at home with us. She just shook her head and smiled. I shook my head and smiled. I said, honey, I told you 4 days in a row. She goes, no, you didn't. And she just forgets stuff like that, you see. I didn't know that meant sometimes she wasn't going to be able to cook. Now, for Thanksgiving, she made 2 pumpkin pies, 2 pecan pies. Man, it was good. But there's some days she can't even open a can of soup. And I've got to do the cooking. I didn't know I was going to have to do that. I didn't know I was going to have to help clean the house up and do her stuff too sometimes. But when you love someone, you're devoted to them, and you don't pick and choose. You want to win. Whatever is necessary. See, when you love somebody. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Plural. Look, if you will, at verse 21. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And there's other verses. What does it mean to love Jesus? It means we're devoted enough to Him to obey His commandments. But there's something else to it too. Over in 1 John 5:3, you can turn there, I'm not going to, but you can. It says, this is the love of God. All right, here's a definition for us. That we keep His commandments, plural, and His commandments are not grievous unto us. So loving God isn't just, well, I got to read my Bible. Yeah, I'll take care of that. If I had done among them the works which man did, they had not sinned, how they both seen and hated me. I read it for today. Well, I got to tithe. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. Gilmore said to tithe, I'll tithe, bless God. And if I go broke, I'm going to let him know about it. I've been going out soul winning for 32 weeks and I haven't led anybody to Jesus. But Pastor Gilmore said, I gotta go, so I'm gonna go. You know. No. What would you think if I said, after the service tonight, now, Pastor was very kind. He said, do you need any housing after the service tonight? Do you want to stay over before you go home? I said, no, I'm going home. It's only about a 4.5-hour drive, and that's a short drive for me now. And, so, I'll get home if the preacher doesn't preach too long tonight. I'll get home before midnight. This is a good deal for me, you see. And by the way, if you're not in the habit of coming on Sunday night, come tonight. I've got a message that will really encourage you about America, and it's from the Bible. It's not just something I hope happens. It's from the Bible. But what would you think if Pastor Gilmore said, Brother Miller, you want to stay over? Or do I need to get a room for you or something, or stay at somebody's house, or are you going home? I said, no, I don't really want to see my wife tonight. Find a place for me, please, preacher. And then I call him on Monday and I say, you know, that was a real blessing. Do you mind if I stay here tonight too? Well, don't you need to get home? Well, I probably should, but I don't feel like seeing the old lady. say, my. And then on Tuesday, I call him up and say, you mind if I stay over? He'd say, Brother Mill, can I counsel with you a little bit here? What's the problem at home? Hey, folks, if you are have to tithe, have to pray, have to witness, have to go to church, not get to, that's not love. That's duty. Now, thank God for people who serve God out of duty when they don't feel like it. But love is, this is the love of God, 1 John 5:3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. It's, I get to live for God. I get to witness. I get to be holy. I get to show forth the light of Christ. I get to be a soul winner. I get to go to church. I get to be with the house, with the people of God. I get to read my Bible the way you were right after you got saved. Right after we got saved, the song leader says, turn to page such and such, and we don't even know the song, and we're trying to sing it. We're listening to the tune because we can't read music, and we're trying to sing it. Now he says, turn to page such and such, and there's five verses. We go, oh man, that's got five verses. I hope he only sings the first and the last. There's nothing lonelier than the middle verse of a hymnal. It rarely gets visited, you see. Hey, folks, if you don't want to sing and make a joyful noise unto God, there's something wrong with your love life. What would you think if it's Valentine's and you're there trying to pick out a nice Hallmark card and some man or woman's there griping and grumbling and complaining about having to buy a card and some flowers and some candy and pay extra for a dinner and smooch on their mate's face a little bit. Ah, I got to go and do that. You'd say, man, that person's not in love. Well, we're not in love either if that's our heart attitude toward the things of God. Amen. See? So that's the love of God defined. Now I want you to see, lastly, the love of God demonstrated. You may say, you're talking about total commitment. Yes, I am. But I'm not talking about total commitment. Christ has commanded it. That means He demands total commitment. And He doesn't want half-hearted love either. The church at Ephesus was a good church. Tremendous church. And Jesus Christ, through the Apostle John, writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. And he commends them for this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. Then he says, but I have somewhat against thee. What's wrong? You have left your first love. First love. And I think that's the love that you have at first. In a relationship, the get to. He said, you're in the have to phase. See? Now, you say, Brother Miller, there's a lot of demands on my time. I've got a lot of responsibilities. I've got people I take care of, family members I take care of. I've got bills to pay and everything. How can God demand total devotion, wholehearted love? Well, I'll show you how He can demand it. Turn to 1 John 4:19. Not St. John, 1 John. Chapter 4, verse 19. First John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. And when He loved us, it was without reservation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave a reserve angel. No. He gave the archangel. No. He gave a great prophet. No. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, those of you who are parents will understand this. Those of you who aren't parents, you'll understand a little bit, but someday when you become a parent, you'll understand it completely. The soldiers of a certain National Guard unit were getting on a bus. And their family members were there waving to them, and they were going to be bused to Air Force base and flown to Iraq to war. The local TV station was there taking pictures of their local National Guard unit being deployed into combat. They zeroed in on a man at the door of the bus who was older, about my age. He had on an old army jacket with some insignias on it from a previous war. And he was hugging a young man who got on the bus. The lady reporter ran over there with her microphone and asked a really dumb question. She said, "Sir, do you know that young man?" I would have laughed. He would have said, "No, I'm just down here hugging other guys." You know. He said, "Yes, I do. That's my son." And she said, "That's your son going to Iraq?" He said, "Well, that's where everybody on that bus is going to go." And she said, "I notice that you have a military jacket on. Were you in a war?" He said, "I fought in a Vietnam War." Now, so far, her questions have been pretty stupid and intrusive. But then she asked a very important question. She said, "How do you feel about him putting his life on the line?" And he said, "I had a lot of buddies in Vietnam who came home in body bags." And he said, "That may be the last time I ever see my son alive." And then he started crying. And he said, "If I could go in his place, I would." And I know a lot of parents who, if you went up to him and said, "All right, you have a grim choice to make today. One of two things is going to happen. You'll decide. Either you're going to die today, or your child's going to die today." And I know what I would say. "I love life. But take me. Let my child live." It took more for the father to sacrifice his only begotten son than if he had died there himself. And Jesus Christ, by the way, died out of love also. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God commended his love, demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us sinners." That's the love of God demonstrated. He didn't die for good people. He didn't die for righteous people. He said, "I came to seek and to save that which is lost." He said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus died for sinners. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't die for his friends. He died for his enemies. They were cursing him. They were spitting on him. They'd beaten the crown of thorns down into his head, turned his back into hamburger ribbon when they scourged him, nailed him to the cross, gave him vinegar and gall to drink. They mocked him and said, "If you're the Son of God, come down." And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The love of God demonstrated. So they asked the Apostle Paul, "You've been beaten for Jesus. You've been shipwrecked for Jesus. You've been put in prison for Jesus. One time you were even left for dead after they stoned you with rocks. What keeps you going, Paul?" And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth me. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins, so he died for all." Listen to verse 15. "That they which live should not henceforth from now on live unto themselves." When you get up in the morning and make your plans, who are you living for? "But they should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Folks, what that verse is saying is, Jesus Christ loved us enough to die for us. The least we can do is love him enough to live for him. "But Brother Miller, what about all those other commandments?" Well, that one command will take care of all of them. "If you love me, keep my commandments." I want to tell you something. I'm the average guy. When I get done with a hard day of work, I don't feel like fixing supper, which I sometimes have to do. And I definitely don't feel like doing the dishes. But I don't have to come up with a brand new, if my wife's struggling because of her stroke, I don't have to come up with a new decision. Do I want to do the dishes? If I love my wife, it's the whole ball of wax. There you see. If you love me, keep my commandments. If I love Jesus, I don't have to, am I going to witness? Am I going to tithe? Am I going to read my Bible? It's a whole ball of wax. And it's not a feeling that he gives to us. It's a decision we make. He commands us to do it. But you and I can't do it. What? You just preached a whole sermon on the greatest commandment, told us we have to obey it, now you tell us we can't do it. Well, we can't do it in and of ourselves. But listen to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love. In the daytime, in the morning, when you and I decide we're going to love Jesus enough to obey His commandments and live for Him today, we have to admit, God, we can't do it. All we can produce is the works of the flesh, Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So God, produce your love in my heart so that I'll love you enough to obey you. And then that's going to take care of all the other commands in the Bible. See? Now I want to ask you a question today. How's your love life with God? How's your love life? More than do you tell Him, but do you tell Him and do you live it? How's your love life? Let's pray. God, if all of us in this room, God, loved you like we should, revival would break out in Eastern Pennsylvania. Because this is a lot of people to be totally, by choice, in love with you, enough to obey all the commandments, and right with you, in heart, in attitude, and in action. God, I pray you'd work in this invitation. God, search me, try me, search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. Like you did the church at Ephesus, you said, you're doing a good job, but I have somewhat against thee. You've left your first love. God, if there's any area in our lives that would evidence that we don't love you completely with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, Lord, if we like going home watching NFL football more than coming back to church at night, if we like wearing our team colors and outfits and so more than wearing good, godly Christian clothing, God, the whole thing, I pray that you'd show us if there's any area of our life where we're not right with you. God, search us, try us, see if there be any wicked way in us. And I pray, God, that every one of us would set out today and tomorrow morning and every morning thereafter to love you with all our hearts, all our soul, all our strength, and all our mind. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't love you because, as you stood at the door of their heart and knocked, they've not even opened up the door of their heart and received you as their Savior, let alone loved you enough to obey you. I pray that today they'd trust you as their Savior. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. God, do what I can't do. I've presented your word. Let your Holy Spirit do your work. With heads bowed and eyes closed before we say amen to the prayer, how many of you can say, Brother Miller, I am saved. I do know that. I have no doubt. I know I have Bible assurance that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. But there's some areas of my life that evidence that I do not love God like I should. I don't have a mature, perfect love. Pray for me. I know those areas. I'm going to ask God to forgive me. And by choice, I'm going to love Him enough to obey those things. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments, the Bible says. And I'm going to ask Him to, with the fruit of the Spirit, produce the love of God in my heart, because this is the love of God that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Pray for me, Brother Miller, that I'll have victory in this area. And by the way, if you've not been loving God like you should, you need to ask forgiveness because it's a command, so it's a sin not to. Say, yes, I'm going to ask God to forgive me and to help me love Him like I should in every area of my life. Pray for me that I'll have that mature Christian love life with God. Pray for me. I'd be glad to. Would you raise your hand? All right, keep them up for a minute. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24. Now, 24 hands. Now, I might have missed some because some were going up and down while I was counting. But I want to tell you something that encourages me. Little children raise their hands. Adults raise their hands. Teenagers raise their hands. God's working in hearts today. Now, raising your hand doesn't make you right with God, but I said, if you want me to pray for you, I will raise your hand, so I'm going to pray for you right now. God help these folks that raise their hands. I counted 22 hands. There may have been more. God, beyond their hands, that's all I see, their hands and their heads and their faces. You know their hearts. You know if they love something, sports or hobbies or their homes or cars or TV or text messaging, or you know if they love something more than they love you or someone more than they love you. God, help them to get things in line. Teach them, show them, give them wisdom. Help them to see how much you love them. Past, present, and future. Because you said, I've loved thee with an everlasting love. And help them to grow in their love as they grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Help them. God, anytime anything else takes the seat of their affection, their heart, away from you, help them to confess it as sin and put you back in the first place and be devoted enough to obey your commands. Help them, God. With heads bowed and eyes closed are those who would say, I'm concerned for my soul. I understand biblically what you said today, that Jesus loved me and died on the cross for my sins. I want to open the door of my heart and ask Him to be my Savior. Trust Him to forgive me of my sins and save my soul. Pray for me, Brother Miller, because I'm concerned for my soul. Just like you prayed for those other people, pray for me. I'd be glad to do it. Would you raise your hand? You're concerned for your soul. You're not sure you're saved, and you want me to pray for you that you'll get saved before it's too late and you go to hell. I'll be glad to pray for you. Anyone? All right. God, in this invitation, have your way. May it be a time of just like people getting married and making vows to each other and to you. May it be a time of people renewing their vows to you, asking forgiveness for not loving you like they should, and God, seeking your help to love you like they should. God, work even beyond the 22 hands that were raised, and work beyond this invitation. Let this message and these decisions change lives for the rest of our lives. For Jesus' sake, we ask it.